Turn your Bibles once again, please, to John chapter 15. We are dealing with verses 1 to 11, the vine and the branches. This morning I want to zero in just on verse 6. But again, so that we understand it in its context, let me set stand as I read to you those first 11 verses. By the time we're done with this series, you should be able to quote John 1 through 11 verbatim, which is good. We need repetition. That helps us learn. John 15, verses 1 through 11. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I has also loved you. What a fantastic statement. Just as God loves Jesus Christ, to the degree that God the Father loves Jesus Christ loves us. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. You may be seated. In preparing to expound portions of Psalm 19 tonight, I was reminded of the prayer of David at the end of that psalm. What he says in Psalm 19:13, keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Keep back your servant from committing those things that I know to be sin. Restrain the powerful lust of my own flesh. O Lord, do not let these sins rule over me and dominate my life. Now that's a request that we'd all do well to incorporate in our private prayers. Having been saved at a very young age and starting my 33rd year in the ministry, I've seen the tragic end of many a godly man and woman. Men and women that lived godly lives for most of their lives. In some cases, powerfully used by God to preach the gospel. Only to see or to hear that they fall in their latter years. In some cases, they fall into sexual immorality. Some turn to drink. Others begin to live a lifestyle that is inconsistent or was inconsistent with their profession of faith. Those that I have known never denied the Lord or the gospel, but because of a moment of weakness or because they become ensnared by those presumptuous sins, end up no longer being useful for God. Godly men who bore much fruit for many years, for various reasons, ceased bearing fruit. And like a fruitless branch on a fruit tree or a fruitless branch on a grapevine, they become useless, wither away, and like withered branches thrown in a pile, and Jesus says, they burn up. Not only have I seen this in my own life and experience in and out of the ministry, but you find the same thing in the pages of Holy Scripture. Men of faith like Samson, mightily used by God as a judge in Israel for over 20 years. A man who was mentioned in God's hall of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. Yet because of his inordinate desire and lust for women, lost his supernatural strength, was captured by his enemies, had his eyes poked out, and ended up dying by his own hand. The same is true of some of the godly kings of Judah. There were not many, but there were a few. Some were mightily used of God for large portions of their lives, but were cast aside as a fruitless branch in their latter years. Now, the fruitless branch and the analogy of the vine and the branches set forth by our Lord to his disciples just hours before his arrest, trial, and crucifixion will be the area of our concern this morning as we are working our way through John 15, verses 1 through 11. In exhorting his disciples to maintain a close relationship with him, Jesus uses the analogy of a vine and its branches to teach us some very valuable lessons in relationship to bearing spiritual fruit. And this morning, I want to zero in on what's called the fruitless branch in verse 6. And my desire is that our studies will motivate us as believers to take our walk with Christ more seriously, to seek to abide in Him at all costs, lest we become like one of those fruitless vines. And by way of application, I want to confront those who remain in their sins and remind them of the horrible fate that awaits all who die in their sins. Your outline shows you what we have covered and where I want to go tonight, this morning. Very quickly, the analogy of the vine and vine and the branches stated in verses 1 through 3. Jesus makes it clear he is the vine. Look at verse 1. I am the vine. The vine dresser is God the Father, and my Father is the vine dresser. The branches are disciples of Christ. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Remember, Jesus was not addressing a mixed audience in which there were true believers and only mere professors. He was speaking to his 11 disciples. He was not speaking to the 12. Judas was no longer there. Judas had left back in chapter 13. The only ones left were the true believers. And this is important in understanding a proper interpretation of who the fruitless branch represents. Notice what he says about this fruitless branch, verse 2. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he, God the Father, takes away. Now this is a most compelling statement and leaves no doubt, at least in my mind, as to who these fruitless branches are. Only believers are said to be in Christ. Nowhere in Holy Scriptures is ever said that a believer is in Christ in any way, shape, or form. And as far as God's Word is concerned, there's no such thing as being nominally in Christ or superficially attached to Christ. I do not see that kind of thinking in the Scriptures. All believers are in Christ. All the blessings, benefit, privileges of our salvation, sanctification, and our future glorification issues forth from our union with Christ. Everything we are, everything we have, everything that we will become is a result of being in Christ. And that's what he's saying about this branch, verse 2. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit. Then he tells us about that fruitless branch, verse second half of verse 2. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he, God the Father, takes away. And in a moment as we get down to verse 6, it's sort of developed more fully. And then the fruitful branch is pruned, second half of verse 2, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Now, just to be certain that Jesus is speaking to disciples and speaking to true believers, having made that statement about these two branches that were in him, he says to his disciples in verse 3, "You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you." Here Jesus clearly states that the branches, whether they are the fruitless branches in him or the branches in him that need to be pruned so they bear more fruit, he says about them, "You are already clean." And we need to realize that this is a similar statement he made back in John 13. If you go just over the page there, the John 13. But when Judas was present, he qualified what he said about them being clean. Look at John 13 and verse 10. Jesus said to him, "He who is washed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean." Notice, "and you are clean," meaning you are saved. But then he qualifies that, because among the 12 there was one who was not saved. It was Judas. Notice what he said, "but not all of you." And then John gives us insight by what he meant by that. "For he knew who would betray him, therefore he said, 'You are not all clean.'" But here in verse 3, there's no such qualification. He makes no exceptions. You, the branches spoken of in the previous verse, are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Then he begins to apply that analogy. Having set forth the analogy of the vine and the branches in somewhat general terms, Jesus becomes more specific by applying the specifics of the analogy. And here he introduces the concept of abiding in Christ. Look at verse 4. "Abide in me and I in you." Now, whatever abiding in him means, it is the key to bearing spiritual fruit. Abide here is in the aorist imperative, which means it's a command that calls for a specific and definite decision. It's an exhortation directed to us as believers, and since it is a command, it is our responsibility to obey, in this case, to abide in Christ. Then we have the interpretation in the first part of verse 4. Abiding in Christ, in this instance, seems to refer to fellowship with Christ rather than union with Christ. Look at verse 4. "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in me, neither can you unless you abide in me." To abide in Christ, as we said, is different from being in Christ. And you must never confuse the two terms. To be in Christ has to do with our union with Christ in salvation, and praise God, that can never be dissolved or interrupted. Once we are put in Christ, and we learn from 2 Timothy, we were put in Christ all the way back before the world began. That can never be dissolved. That can never be interrupted. Once we are in Christ, we will always be in Christ. But to abide in Christ has to do with our communion with Christ in sanctification, which can be interrupted in various ways and for various reasons. And then we see the importance of the concept of abiding in Christ in the latter part of verse 4. "As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless you abide in me, neither can you unless you abide in me." Look at the text. "Abide in me" is in the present tense, "unless you continue to abide in me." I love the simplicity of our Lord's teaching. He shows the importance of maintaining a close, intimate relation to him by illustration that everyone can understand, even if you're not a farmer. Even if you're raised in a big city and never even saw a tree, you know that if you take the branch away from the tree, that branch is going to do what? It's going to begin to shrivel up, the leaves are going to die, and the branch is going to eventually die. And that's what he's saying. Unless you continue to abide in me, you're never going to be able to produce any fruit. Abiding in Christ is our responsibility. We are commanded to abide in Christ, and therefore it's our responsibility to do so. If we are not bearing spiritual fruit, it's because we are failing in our responsibility. We do those things that interrupt our fellowship with Christ, or neglect those things that he has ordained to ensure that we continue to abide in Christ. And seeking to maintain that close, intimate relationship with Christ is absolutely essential in bearing spiritual fruit. Then in verses 5 through 6, the Lord expands upon this analogy. Having set forth the analogy of the vine and the branches and applied it to us as believers, our Lord begins to expand and enlarge on this analogy. He does this by going into greater detail on the two types of branches mentioned back in verse 2. Last week we looked at verse 5, the believer that continues to abide in Christ. I am the vine, you are the branches, he that abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. But then he comes to the, what I have called the believer that does not continue to abide in Christ. Verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. Now, our Lord says three things about those who do not continue to abide in him. First of all, they become useless and are cast out as a branch. Look at verse 6. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch. Now, as I said in our previous messages, all believers are not in agreement as to who this fruitless branch represents. Some believe that it represents unbelievers, and the casting out, the withering, and the burning in the fire is their ultimate end and judgment in hell. There's some good men who believe that. Others, like myself, believe that in this text, this fruitless branch represents believers who, for one reason or another, cease to bear fruit and become useless in their Christian service. We have already considered strong evidence to support this view in two previous sermons, so I won't go back over what we went over. Instead, I want to gather further evidence to support this interpretation from the language from the text itself. First of all, by considering the tense of the verb abide. Look at the text. If anyone does not abide in me, and that's in the present tense, and it means if anyone does not continue to abide in me. An unbeliever is never said to be in Christ, and therefore has no part or lot in the matter of abiding in Christ. No one can abide in Christ who's never been in Christ. For Jesus to say, if you do not continue to abide in me, to an unbeliever would be meaningless. They cannot continue in that which is not theirs in the first place. The simple and obvious meaning of these words of Christ is this. If any one of the branches, any believer, who does not continue in close fellowship with me, they are similar to a branch that ceases to bear fruit. And a fruitless branch is a useless branch in service to the Lord. They are cast out in that they're no longer useful and laid aside. It's similar to the salt losing its flavor. Remember that analogy the Lord used over in Matthew 5? He says in verse 13, to us as Christians and to the church, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is good for nothing but to be thrown out in the street and trampled under the feet of men. Same analogy. And then you have the warning in John 2, verse 8. Look to yourselves that you do not lose those things we have worked for, but that we receive a full reward. The second thing we learn from this text is that this fruitless branch begins to wither and die. Look at verse 6 again. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. When a branch is no longer attached to the source of fruit-bearing life, the leaves of that branch begin to wither and that branch begins to dry out. And the language of this text has been experienced by many a believer. They become negligent in their walk with Christ. They are not zealous in maintaining an intimate relationship with him. They begin to sense a dryness and a barrenness in their life. Remember David when he fell into grievous sin? Obviously he was no longer abiding in the Lord. He said in Psalm 32, verses 3 and 4, when I kept silent, when I did not confess my sin, the conviction on me was unbelievable. He says, my bones grew old, my vitality was turned into the drought of summer. Now, we have to interpret that in light of our summer months. We get a few weeks without rain. But David was talking about Israel, where it rains in the latter part of the year up to the first, about April, or excuse me, about February or March, and then it stops raining. And there's no rain, like Southern California. There's no rain all spring and all summer, and it's late fall before they ever get any rain. And down that arid part of the nation, everything just dries right up. If you've ever been into California, Southern California, in the middle of summer, you'll see everyone's lawn looks like shredded wheat because it doesn't rain that time of the year. That's what David is talking about. My soul has become like a parched, barren desert. Psalm 102, verses 4 through 11, the psalmist says, my heart is stricken and withered like grass. I'm like a pelican in the wilderness, like an owl of the desert, for you have filled me and cast me. You have lifted me up and cast me away. My days are like a shadow that lengthens, and I wither away like the grass. When we are not walking close to the Lord, we begin to dry up spiritually. The soul becomes dry and barren. We begin to shrivel up like a branch, cut off from that close personal relationship with Christ. The third thing that Jesus says about that branch is that they are thrown into the fire and burned. And they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. I told you when I used to work in a apple orchard when I was in the school. That's what we do. We'd prune off the branches, throw them in a pile, wait till they dried up, and then when they dried up because they were worthless, you just burn them up. But what does this refer to in relation to a believer? How would this apply? And here's where the contention and here's where the disagreement comes as to what this represents. And I can understand that. But let me give you at least three possible answers when you hold the position I hold as far as this text is concerned. It could refer to the severe discipline of God on the believer. Remember what he said to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 11:30? For this reason many are weak and sickly among you, and many of you sleep. They died because of their sinfulness, because there was division in the church, and they were not discerning the Lord's body and partaking of the table of the Lord, and God judged them. It could also refer to the believer whose sins have rendered him useless in the service of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 9:27. Paul's talking about his right as an apostle to live and be supported by the gospel. But he goes on to say that I did not make a big issue over these things because I didn't want that to stand in the way of receiving the gospel. But he went on to talk about the fact that he kept his body under discipline. That he disciplined his body. And he says in 1 Corinthians 9:27, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself become disqualified. If I don't discipline my physical body and all of its lust and everything else, There could be a time when I preach to everyone else, but I myself find I'm no longer useless for God. It could also refer to the works that have no eternal value, referred to as wood, hay, and stubble. Now, this is Arthur Pink's analysis. I'm not sure I'm comfortable with this, but it has some merit. Let me just set it before you. He says the change of number here is very striking and shows the minute accuracy of the scriptures. Now look at verse 6, and here's what he means. If anyone does not abide in me, he, singular, is cast forth as a branch, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. His point was, if this is referring to the judgment on an unbeliever, it would say, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and he is gathered, and they cast him into the fire, and they are burned. But it says, he is cast forth, and they, in fact, the King James says, men gather them and cast into the fire, and they are burned. And he asks this question, the they and the them are what issues from the one who has been cast forth as a branch. And what is it that issues from this fruitless branch? The works that have no eternal value. Wood, hay, and stubble. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And this is the text he's referring to. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And I think this is one of the times when there will be tears in heaven. Remember, it says in Revelation that then he shall wipe away all their tears. I believe there will, may be tears in heaven. Because there are going to be people who are actually been saved, but all of their works, when judged by God, will be shown to be absolutely worthless. Described as wood, hay, and stubble. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 5. And what Paul is doing is trying to show that the divisions in the church were really silly and sinful. There were those who were saying, I'm of Paul, well, I'm of Peter, well, I'm of Jesus Christ. And the church was all broken up into these factions. And he asked this question to try to show them how foolish this is. Verse 5, and who there then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed as the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Apollos watered. But God gave the increase. So then it's neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow builders. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid a foundation and another builds on it. Now that's what we're doing today. We're building on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone. But notice the warning. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, there's two kind of structures or two kind of ways that people are going to try to build on this foundation. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, each one's work will become manifested, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. In other words, the works that we do, if they have eternal value to them, the Lord will know that and will be rewarded accordingly. But notice verse 15. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. I think there'll be Christians. In fact, this text makes that clear. There'll be believers who stand before the Lord only to find that all their labors were wood, hay, and stubble. Their works never endured, never had any eternal value to them. They'll be saved, but as through fire. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Now go back to our text. I want to draw some lines of application from what we considered this morning. I believe that the fruitless branch represents some believers in this place this morning. And I want you to seriously examine your own heart. I don't want you looking back and thinking about the person next to you, person behind you or in front of you. But I want you to really ask the Spirit of God to search your heart. Because I sense that among some of you, spiritual things are on the wane. you spend little or no time in the Word of God, prayer has become almost distasteful to you, and as a result, you're totally silent. You find more and more reasons to stay away from the ministries of the church. And if you do come, your mind is on other things. Sinful attitudes are becoming more predominant. Sinful neglect of spiritual things is on the increase. Sinful activities become less offensive and are becoming more and more attractive to you. You're beginning to feel more comfortable with the world than with the church. More comfortable with unbelievers than with the people of God. And you're finding yourself frequenting places where you would never have gone when you were walking close to the Lord. And I know this is one of the things I put a test on my own life for. You're watching things on TV or in CDs or in the movies that once were very offensive to you. But they're not now. Your conscience doesn't cry out as it once did. Your heart is becoming desensitized to sin and less inclined towards spiritual matters. Am I speaking to anyone here this morning? Young man came to see me this last week. Very downcast and frustrated. And he says, I have absolutely no direction in my life. He began to show me, share some of his frustrations. I asked him one question. I believe the young man is truly a converted man. I said, how'd you walk with the Lord? He admitted it was not what it should be. I said, when's the last time you even opened the Scriptures? He said, it's been a month or more. I said, I won't even ask you if you're spending any time in prayer. That's self-evident. And I told him, I said, this is your problem. All these other things are symptoms. You're becoming like that branch that's no longer attached to Christ. It's no longer drawing that life-giving juice from the vine. You're beginning to shrivel up. And I encouraged him and challenged him. I want you to begin to meditate on John 15, verses 1 through 11. I think that's a text you really need to study. And I showed him that glorious promise because one of the things he was saying, I don't have any direction for my life. I don't know which way to go. I don't know what to do. And I reminded him of John 15:7 because I said, there's one thing we know for sure. You know it's God's will for you to know the direction that your life should take. But notice the glorious promise that Jesus gives us in this text here in John 15, verse 7. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, listen to this promise. You will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. I said, now, of course, that implies praying according to the will of God. But I said, you know it's God's will for you to know the direction that your life should go. He's already planned your life. And you need to find the direction that God will. You know that's His will. So it's not a matter if this is God's will. The problem here, young man, you're not abiding in Christ. That close, intimate relationship you had with Christ has been interrupted, and you're beginning to wither up on the vine. And all of these frustrations you're voicing to me are nothing more than a symptom of that very thing. And he went away very, very encouraged. I challenged him to, well, whatever you do, be faithful to it. Don't just start one direction or start one thing and say, I don't like that. Be faithful. Whatever God has called you to do, be faithful. Moreover, it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Does this fruitless branch represent some of you in this place this morning? Second line of application. This fruitless branch represents some believers in this place this morning. Unbelievers. This fruitless branch represents some unbelievers in this place this morning. Even though there's only one interpretation of a text of Scripture, there are many ways you can apply a text of Scripture. And I want to apply that this text to those who have never come to Christ, especially those who have heard the gospel preached over and over again, yet you refuse to exercise and show the fruit of faith and repentance. I realize faith is a gift of God, and we're granted repentance. That comes from God. But you refuse to believe and repent. And the question I would ask to each one of you this morning, how long will you continue to trifle with God? How often will you continue to reject the gospel? Each time you reject the overtures of the gospel, you come that much closer to being cut off from all hope of salvation. There's a verse of Scripture that everyone should have in their mind. Go to Proverbs 29:1. I want to look at a couple texts of Scripture. Proverbs 29, verse 1. I want each one of you to have a Bible to look at this verse. Don't be looking at me. I want you to look at this verse. He who is often reproved and hardens his neck, the person who's given to hears the gospel over and over and over again, is reproved for his sin by the gospel. But he's like that stubborn mule that stiffens his neck and refuses to submit, will suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. There'll come a time when God calls you and offers the gospel to you, and you continue to resist the gospel, you continue to resist His command to believe and repent, you're suddenly going to be destroyed and cut off, and no hope of ever again being saved. Now, we don't know when that's going to happen. We don't ever make that determination. But I'm telling you, there is a time when the Spirit of God will no longer bear with you. Go over to Luke 13, please. Luke 13. Something very, very similar. And it's another analogy that the Lord uses about a vineyard and a fig tree. Look at verse 6, Luke 13. He also spoke this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. Then he said to the keeper of the vineyard, "Look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and found none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground?" But he answered and said to him, "Sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well, but if not, after that, you can cut it down." Go over to verse 22. And he went through the cities and villages teaching, journeying toward Jerusalem. Then one said to him, "Lord, are there a few who are going to be saved?" He doesn't answer that question because that's not the issue. The issue at this point is, are you saved? "Strive to enter through the narrow gate, for many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open for us, and he will answer and say to you, I do not know you, where you are from. Then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your streets, and you taught in our presence. And he said, I will tell you, I do not know where you are from. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. And probably the most terrifying words that the Lord ever spoke is about hell. He says, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. When you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. Now those are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And my question is to you, he's giving you time to believe and repent. He's fertilizing and digging around you like that fig tree with the gospel week after week after week. And he's hoping and we're hoping and praying that it will bear fruit. But there will come a time when he says, enough! Cut it down. It's useless. Heed the words of the Lord. Believe and repent of sin. Again, that beautiful hymn of that text of invitation in Isaiah 55. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the righteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. And I press home this question that I've asked you before, everyone in this place, and you know who I'm talking to. Why would you continue to hold on to that which will one day damn your soul? Why would you hold on to that which will one day damn your soul and refuse the mercy and grace of God in Christ Jesus? How long will you trifle with God? Don't wait another day. You don't know when the Spirit of God will say, I will never longer strive with that person. And I often sit up here and think of the fact there are some of you who I greet every Sunday, who I've come to learn and love and have ministered to for years, and realize that if you don't come to be saved, the preaching that you set under my ministry will do nothing more than augment your torment in hell. And I plead with you, I exhort you, as Paul says, as though God were pleading through us, be reconciled to God. For he who was no sin made him to be sin for us, that we might be the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I implore you now, right now, in your heart, cry out to God to save you. Let's bow in prayer. Be merciful to each unbeliever in this place this morning. I see those who have showed some interest to what I have said. I've seen others who could not care less to what I have just said. Totally unconcerned, mind 1,000 miles away. Father, I have no control over that. Do not let those who are in this place who are not saved alone. Give them no rest night or day. and make them aware of why they are not getting any rest night or day. The convicting power of the Holy Spirit. Come upon them like you did David's when he says, "My bones grew old and weary, and my soul was dried up like the drought of summer." Bring them to yourself. Show them mercy as you did to those of us who are saved this morning. Our hearts were just as hard as theirs hearts are. We were just as lost as they were. But you were merciful to us. Grant your mercy to everyone in this place who's not saved this day, we pray. And challenge us as believers that we will abide in you so that we never ever become one of those fruitless branches that become useless in the service to Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.